purchased me. Oh, on the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. There is for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearls reopen. Of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday, beyond the reeds of mortal care, someday, God only knows to swear and when the wheels of mortal life.
What's going on with the Christmas schedule? Next Sunday night, this time, we will be gathered back in Summer Hall and having our Christmas banquet. I hope you'll plan on coming, guys. It's always a lot of fun. It's going to be casual, potluck meal, and be a great opportunity to invite somebody, pick up the phone, call somebody, maybe somebody that hadn't been to church in a while, and get them there. We'll have a good time. And then the following week, it's getting closer and closer to Christmas Day. That following Sunday, we'll be having our Christmas cantata in the mornings. I look forward to that, hearing from our choir. And then that evening, we'll do the Lord's Supper. And then the following week will be Christmas Day, and there'll only be one service that day, and that'll be the worship hour. It won't be any Sunday school, and will not be an evening service, okay?
All right, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'm going to finish up what we started last week. Jesus' Christmas wish for the church. Just think, this will be the last time you'll have to hear me for a whole month. Woo! Praise Jesus. I know, next year, that's even better, isn't it? I have a whole year off. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I begin reading verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophecy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. A 38-year-old scrub Roman who would go to the movies and sigh. If only I had her looks, she would say. She would listen to a singer and moan and say this, if only I had her voice. Then one day someone gave her a copy of the book, The Magic of Believing. She stopped comparing herself with actresses and singers. She stopped crying about what she didn't have and started concentrating on what she did have. She took inventory of herself and remembered that in high school she had a reputation for being the funniest girl around. She began to turn her liabilities into assets. And this will date some of you if you know this name. Several years ago, Phyllis Diller made over $1 million in 1 year. She wasn't good looking, was she? She had a very scratchy voice, but she could make people laugh, and she did that to the best of her abilities. You know, if we're not careful, we go through life wanting to look like somebody else. Wanting to have somebody else's talents and abilities. We'd like to live in somebody else's house. We'd like to drive somebody else's car instead of concentrating on those things that God has given to you and me. There was a time early in my ministry that those thoughts consumed me because I didn't preach like anybody else. I didn't have the same personality as other pastors. And I can remember sitting in my office, and many times I would pray, God, please make me a preacher like such and such that I like. I can remember being sitting in my office and saying, God, would you make me nice and sweet, kind of like Brother Chris, you know, before I knew Brother Chris. But I knew other men that were just sweet and kind, and I've always kind of had an edge about me, you know, and people, some people have been scared of me and those type of things. I don't think I'm overbearing, but I've come across that way, I know, and I can just remember thinking, God, if you would make me like them, then I could better serve you. I've got friends that people are just drawn to. All they have to do is show up, and if they show up, there's a crowd that is going to follow them. And I would ask God, God, would you make me like that? Would you make me the kind of person that people would just want to be around me? Usually when I show up, people want to flee. But you've had some of those same thoughts, haven't you? God, make me like somebody else. I sure would like to be like that. But you know, one day as I was doing some of that, God showed me Psalms 139 in verse number 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 5, he said this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I adorned thee, ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God spoke to my heart, hey, I made you just the way I made you. You're unique. You're not like everybody else. Amen. Y'all would say amen. I'm not like anybody else. And you know what? Instead of griping about that, instead of complaining about that, instead of thinking, you know what? I wished I was somebody else. Why don't we focus in upon how God has made us and be the best us that we can be? Now, lest you think that gives us the right to act badly, it doesn't. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and He begins to take your personality and He begins to make it Christ-like. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 through verse number 23 are the fruits of the Spirit. When you get saved, He is going to replace that old crusty heart with a kind and gentle heart, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and gentleness, meekness, kindness, and joy. It doesn't mean that we lose our personalities. It doesn't mean that we lose our characteristics. But it means that we become more like Christ. Every church has a personality. Every body of believers around us is different. They have a unique set of circumstances. There is not another Bible Baptist church anywhere in America. You can visit every church that you want to, but our church is unique, but as well as other churches. They're unique. Every church has its own personality. But yet, we should strive to become the best church that God wants us to be. Now, last week, I started off going through this list of what I believe God would want us to give Him back for Christmas. Last week, we covered seven of these things. First of all, we talked about, you know what, we need to know and encourage the leadership of the church. The second thing that we talked about is that we ought to be at peace with one another and with other church members. And we can warn the unruly. We can encourage those who quit. We can care for the spiritually weak. We can be patient with others. And we ended up last week that we should not have a vengeful spirit. Tonight we're going to take the eight other things. And I've got 3,000 words here, but I'm going to cut that down because usually on Sunday night I preach 2,000 words. It's about what, 30, it takes me about 30 minutes for 2,000 words. I've got 3,080 words in my message tonight, but I'm going to cut 1,000 of them out. Amen? Y'all not too encouraged. I'm going to cut 1,000 words out of my message tonight. Yeah. All right, let's get it on. Here we go. Number 7. We should show kindness towards others among yourselves, ourselves, and to God. Notice what the Bible says in the last part of verse number 15. He says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. John MacArthur says this. He says, sheep's proper response when sinned against by fellowship is not to seek revenge, but to always seek that which is good, to always pursue eagerly and zealously that which is beautiful, noble, and excellent. But we have to have the Holy Spirit of God working through us in order to do that. Hey, when somebody sins against us or somebody hurts our feelings, the first thing that we want to do is get back and get even. But yet the Apostle Paul is writing here and he says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves. That means you and I, we're to try to do good to each other. But he goes on and he says, to all men. Galatians 6 and verse number 10 says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In 2 Samuel chapter number 16, remember when David was running from Absalom? And there was a little two-bit short dude by the name of Shimei. And Shimei, when King David passed by, Shimei started throwing stones at him and was cussing him and doing all kinds of things. And Abishai came up to David and said, hey, let me go over there and take that dude's head off. And David said, no. Matter of fact, this is what he said in 2 Samuel 16 and verse number 12. It may be that the Lord will look on my afflictions and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Have you ever thought that by treating people right, even though they don't treat you right, may be a means that God blesses you? You see in this text, ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. There was a frog that fell into a pothole and couldn't get out. Even his friends couldn't get him out to muster. He couldn't get him enough. Get him to muster up enough strength to jump out of the deep pothole. They gave up and left him to his fate. But the next day they saw him bounding around just fine. Somehow he had made it out, and so they asked him how he did it. They said to him, "We thought you couldn't get out." The frog replied, "I couldn't, but a truck came along and I had to." Do you know we can do what we have to do? We can be nice to those that don't treat us right. That we can be good to those that abuse us. And you say, well, I can't. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13 says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The next one is that we should always be joyful. Notice what he says in verse number 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Is it a burden to serve the Lord? Is it a burden to come to church? You know what? If you do things with joy, it takes the burden out of it. We know that God loves a cheerful giver, but do you know He also loves cheerful Christians? Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, every church family has its doubting Thomas or its gloomy Gus. To see them and listen to them is like witnessing an autopsy or driving into a cold lake on a winter's day. But God wants His family to be happy. That means that each member must contribute to the joy. Hey, it is a privilege to get to come to church. It's a privilege to get to sing in the choir. It's a privilege to get to clean the church. It is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. And we ought to do it with joy. And when we do it with joy, it takes the burden out. Yesterday, I blew off that back asphalt back there. Cooper came along and like to scared me to death. I was out there blowing and he drove up and he said, hey, and I jumped out of my just about like you did the other day when I come in there. But you know what? I could have looked at it and thought, man, it's just gravel. Like all that gravel was on there and I was tired of looking at it, so I thought I'd blow it off. But you know what? I did it with joy. And you know what? If you do things with joy, it'll take the burden out of it. Man, I love 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 10. Paul had talked about persecutions and all kinds of difficulties in his life. And here is what he says in verse number 2. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, the thing about Christians that separates us from the rest of the world is that we can go through the deep, dark valley, but yet in that deep, dark valley, we can still have joy and we can still rejoice. John MacArthur writes this. He says, it's possible because biblical joy comes from God, not merely from superficial emotional response to positive circumstances. Christian joy constantly flows from what the believer continually knows to be true about God and about his eternal saving relationship to him, regardless of the circumstances. I'm surprised some of you didn't shout hallelujah when we were singing about the blood of Christ. Yes, I know, the vilest sinner can be made clean. Guess what? You and I were the vilest sinner. And when we came to Jesus, he forgave us and he cleaned us up. And boy, would we hear about that, it ought to cause us to put a little step in our step and be joyful. And so he says in the text, rejoice evermore. When you get up on Sunday morning, man, praise God, I get to go to church. I get to see my other Christian friends. I get to see the people of the Bible Baptist Church. And man, it's going to be a great day because we get to go into the house of the Lord and walk in here standing on tippy toes thinking, praise Jesus. I'm telling you, it'll change your perspective. Rejoice evermore. Then the next one is that we should be prayerful. We should pray. And notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, pray without ceasing. What is prayer? All it is communicating with God. I'll never forget reading an illustration several years ago, and they were describing what is prayer, and one old man said, it's just like this. Is that putting a chair by next to you and imagine that God is sitting in that chair and you are just carrying on a conversation with him. You know what, that's what prayer is. We're just talking to God. Let me give you some scriptures. Hebrews 10 and verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, only the high priest once a year could go into that holy place where God dwelt. But you know what? Any time of day or night, God has said, hey, you can come into that holiest place. It's through prayer. In Matthew 7 and verse number 7, ask and it shall be given. You seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11 through verse number 14, the Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Boy, I've heard that verse quoted for many years, and they never quote what is after it. But here is what is after it. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Hey, when we pray, do we just recite words? I find myself doing this, just reciting the same old cliches that I always do. Or do when we get on our knees, seek God with everything that we have. Luke 18 and verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and faint not. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Over and over and over in the New Testament, Jesus invites us and expects us to pray. Charles Spurgeon says this, and I want you to listen to it because it's very convicting. He says, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meeting. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. I know in my life, when I start straying away, the first thing that goes is my prayer time. is my time that I get on my knees and I visit in fellowship with God. In this text, verse number 17, he says we are to pray without ceasing. And then the next one, verse number 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Why should we be grateful and why should we be thankful? The Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness means impressed with a sense of kindness received and ready to acknowledge it. Psalms 100 in verse number 4, the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You see, when we come to God's house, we have reason to be grateful and thankful. Man, I look at all the stuff that's going on all over the world. And you know what? Our country is not the best, or our country is going through a lot of problems, but you know what? It's still the greatest place to live. Man, we are such a blessed people. And we're not blessed because we're smarter than anybody else. We're blessed because God has blessed us. And we need to be grateful and thankful. The next one is verse number 19. We need to quench not the spirit. Quench means to extinguish or to put it out. Albert Barnes is somebody that I like to read after. And here's what he says about this verse. He says, anything that will tend to damp the ardor of piety in the soul, to chill our feelings, to render us cold and lifeless in the service of God, may be regarded as quenching the spirit. He goes on and he says this, neglect of cultivating the Christian graces or of prayer or of the Bible or of the sanctuary or of careful watchness over the heart will do it. Worldliness, vanity, levity, ambition, pride, the love of dress or indulgence in an improper train of thought will do it. It is a great rule in religion that all the piety which there is in the soul is the fair result of culture. A man has no more religion than he intends to have. He has no grace of the spirit which he does not seek. He has no deadness to the world which is not the object of his sincere desire and which he does not aim to have. Anyone, if he will may make elevated attainments in his divine life, or if he may make his religion merely a religion of form and know little of its power and its constellations. Is the spirit dead in your life? Hey, when you come to God's house, do you feel God moving in your heart? When you open up the Word of God, is it like God speaking to you? When you pray, is it like the heavens opening up and you're speaking to God? Or you've heard many people say, you know, I pray and it seems like my prayers didn't get above the ceiling. You see in the text, he says, quench not the Spirit. In the early church, the Spirit of God moved freely. And in any time the Spirit of God moves freely, there are some things that's going to happen. Number one, people will be saved. You read the early church in the book of Acts, you see there was 3,000 saved, there was 5,000 saved, there was a multitude of people that were saved. And listen to me, when God's Spirit shows up and the Spirit has free reign, hey, people are going to be saved. The second thing is that people will speak the word of God with boldness. I love Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. They were praying and all of a sudden they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and they spake the word of God with boldness. People will be obedient to the Lord. You know why Christians are not obedient? It's because they've quenched the Spirit of God in their life and it doesn't bother them anymore. But when the Spirit of God has rule and reign and freedom, He will convict and cause you to be obedient. People will be comforted. There's going to be a time when you need to be comforted by the Spirit of God. I don't know when it'll be, but I'm telling you, there'll be times when you'll give everything you could give for the Spirit of God to comfort your heart. Number 13. We should appreciate preaching. Notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, despise not prophecy. I like this story. It's told by Alfonso. He was a retired preaching professor. And he said one day there was a man that generally slept in church. And so he dropped off like he always did. Only this time the power outage left the auditorium in total darkness. And the pastor did not use notes to preach. And so he kept on preaching. Somewhere towards the end of the sermon, the groggy parishioner woke up. He rubbed his eyes, but he couldn't see a thing. He heard the preacher and could feel his wife and daughter on both sides of him. But every time, but all he could see was pitch black. And in the state of panic, he stood up and declared, "Help me, I'm blind." What is prophecy in this text? It's preaching. You say, "Well, Brother David, I don't know about that." Well, let me tell you what others have said. Jerry Vine said this: prophecy is the speaking forth of the mind in the counsel of God. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. Matthew Henry writes this, and he says, "By prophecy, here are we to understand the preaching of the word, the interpretation and the applying of the scriptures, and this we must not despise, but should prize and value, because it is the ordinance of God appointed of him for our furtherance and increase in our knowledge and grace in holiness and comfort. We must not despise preaching, though it be plain and not with enticing words of men's wisdom. And though we be told no more than what we knew before, it is useful and many times needful to have our minds stirred up, our affections and resolutions excited to those things that we knew before to be our interest and our duty." Matthew Henry says, hey, when he's talking about prophecies, he's talking about preaching. Romans chapter 10 is a verse that I love. Verse number 13, we all know this verse: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be." How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But how do we despise preaching? How do we do that? Number one, we make no account. We don't regard, or we set it as nothing, or we give very little value to it. We're living in those days today. We're living in a day where preaching holds very little value. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 4, 3 through 4, you know this verse. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You read the Old Testament, and what was the downfall of the nation of Israel? The downfall of the nation of Israel is that they turned their back on the preaching of the prophets. In Psalms 50, verse number 16, the Bible says, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest thy words behind thee?" Jeremiah, who is one of the great preachers, the great prophets of the Old Testament, here is what he said in chapter number 6. He says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Zechariah 7 and verse number 12 says this: "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts." You see, Zechariah said, you know what? They turned their back on the preaching. They turned their back on the message of the prophets. And because of that, God sent wrath. The next one is that what Brother Chris preached on this morning. It says, prove all things, but we should practice discernment. The word prove means to test for authenticity. John MacArthur says this: it entails distinguishing between true and false, right and wrong, and good and bad. Sometimes the word denotes the process of distinguishing what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, in our society today, we have a lot of misinformation. But you know, one of the things that I've come to find out is a lot of those that talk about misinformation are the ones that's giving out most of the misinformation. Because you know where the truth is found? It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the church. It's found amongst God's people. All the years that I pastored, I would frequently tell our church this. Don't take anything I say at face value. Make sure it lines up with the scriptures. I would tell you that again today. Don't take anything. I may get off on a tangent of something else. Anything that a preacher or a teacher teaches, you need to know enough of this book to know that it's true. You need to be discerning in those things. And then the last one. We should stay away from the appearance of evil. It doesn't say stay away from evil, even though we are to do that, but it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Albert Barnes once again says this, abstain from all appearance of evil, not only from evil itself, but from that which seems to be wrong. They're positively forbidden by the laws of heaven, and the world concurs in the sentiment that are wicked, but there are also many things about which there may be some reasonable doubt. I never knew gray existed until I went to Bible college. I always thought I was raised, it's either right or it's wrong. That's just the way that I was raised. And all the individual, all the elderly people that were around me, they just drilled that in my head. It's either right or it's wrong. It's right or wrong. And then when I got to Bible college, I realized, or I was taught, hey, there's a lot of gray issues. I'm not really much of a gray guy. And I think this verse is a verse that keeps us away from gray, because if it's gray, then he says stay away from it. He doesn't say necessarily, even though we are to stay away from evil, but he says, but if it has an appearance, if it has an association with evil, then he says, I want you to stay away from it, is what he says in the text. There was a lady that had a circle of friends for whom she really wanted to buy Christmas presents. Time slipped away, and it was so busy at work for her, she just wasn't able to get the presents and go to the store. Time was running out, and so not too many days before Christmas, she decided to give up on the gift-giving ideal and just buy everybody the same beautiful Christmas card. She went to the local gift store and hurried through the now picked-over stack of cards and found a box of 50, just exactly what she wanted. She didn't take time to read the message. She just noticed a beautiful cover on it, and there were gold all around it and floral appearance on the front of the card, and she thought, that's perfect. So she signed all of them with this signature, with all of my love. As New Year's came and she had time to go back, and she noticed two or three of the cards that she didn't send. She opened up one of them and she began to read the message inside, and it said in a little rhyme, this Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way. I wonder tonight if we would commit right there where you're at. God, there's a gift that's on its way in 2023 for Christmas. It's this list. You see, it won't happen by accident. You'll have to make up your mind. I'm going to get this list from verse number 12 down through verse number 22. And every day, I'm going to apply it to my life as a gift to Jesus. Don't you think he'd be pleased? I do. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we're grateful for your word. Oh, it gives us so much help and encouragement. It gives us so much guidance. And Lord, as I've preached through these the last 2 weeks, how much your word has convicted me of so many of these things that I fall so very short of. God, I pray that as we go into this next year, just in a few weeks, Lord, that we'll determine in our hearts that we're going to serve you greater, and we're going to do more for you than we've ever done before. And we're going to take these list of 15 things and we're going to apply them. Even when it's going to be tough and even when it may be hard, we're just going to just do what the Word says. James told us that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to take these simple messages and just say, we're applying it this year as a gift to Jesus Christ. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.